Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. How fast a year goes. Believe it or not, this is the last Sunday that I will enter this pulpit as your vicar. But before you get all emotional on me, there is a final exam to see how well I've done as your vicar. In 300 words or less, please explain to me the genus Myostaticum. Which document precedes the small cal articles in the Book of Concord? What is the nature of human concupiscence? How many beatitudes are there in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? In a moment, the ushers will be coming down the aisle with paper. The Christian faith can seem very complex, and it certainly is as complex as the God we worship. But on the other hand, it is radically simple. Do you believe that Jesus died for you on the cross? Do you believe God raised him from the dead? Or simply, do you believe Jesus? Weekly, daily, hourly, this is the question. Whether you have a PhD in systematic theology, or whether the water from the font is still dripping down your head. This is the question we have to answer. In our text today, a man named Jairus comes to Jesus. And seeing him, he falls at his feet and implores him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." While on their way back from his home, tragedy strikes. People come to Jairus and say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" To which Jesus responds, "Do not fear, only believe." Our theme for this morning is, Jesus calls you from fear to faith. Fear finds its genesis in Genesis. When God makes Adam and Eve, they live in a world without fear. But after the fall, that changes. They hide from God. Adam says to God, "When we heard your voice, we were afraid." Fear is a response to danger, to the lack of security, to the possibility that you are going to be harmed. Up until this point, Adam and Eve were perfectly secure. They wanted for nothing. Now they are afraid. You remember what it is like to get lost as a small child. It's terrifying. You are suddenly without the security of your parents. In the cosmic supermarket, we have all been distracted and wandered away from our Father. Starting with Adam. Since the fall, this world has been broken. We have insecurity in all its flavors. Financial. Is your nest egg big enough? Medical. What if the test comes back positive? Emotional. Does anyone love me? Physical. F4 tornado headed in this direction. We are afraid. Jairus is afraid. People are telling him that his daughter is dead, but Jesus says to him, "Do not fear, only believe." I would like you to note that Jesus says this in verse 36. Jairus' daughter is not healed until 41. For five verses, Satan whispers in Jairus' ear and says, "You will never see your daughter again. This is final." During the times in this life when we find ourselves in verse 36, do we believe that there will be a verse 41? Or do we, in unbelief, close the book? As you can imagine, I spend a lot of time in nursing homes and hospitals. The scariest diagnosis is one which has permanent effects. You'll never see again out of that eye. You'll never walk again. You'll never live in your own home again. And of course, there's nothing more permanent than death itself. When we experience these tragedies, we should boldly confess that this is a lie. I will walk again, see again, and I will be united with my loved ones who have departed in the faith. But we doubt God. Call him unreliable, negligent, apathetic. We are anxious and stressed and fearful. Do not fear, only believe. In our epistle lesson, Paul writes about the effort of the Macedonian churches to support the persecuted Christians in Jerusalem. These early Jewish converts had been thrown out of the synagogue. If you're thrown out of the synagogue, no one will buy from you. No one will sell to you. You will be financially devastated, socially vilified, and perhaps even killed. Paul writes to the churches in Corinth and urges them to help these Christians in Jerusalem. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." I don't want to know what giving beyond your means looks like for a first century Macedonian shepherd. It would put my giving to shame. Jesus teaches throughout the gospel that we are stewards of his possessions. You wouldn't charge a vacation to the company credit card. Do we misappropriate the funds which God has given us? And how often do we not give because we fear that we will not have enough for ourselves? Do not fear, only believe. We are certainly like the churches in Macedonia. We are in a position to help Christians around the world and sinners who have been affected by this broken world. We are in a position to help them. But what if we found ourselves in a position more like those Christians in Jerusalem? At 11:25 a.m. on April 20th, 1999, Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold entered the library of Columbine High School. 21 students are killed or injured that day at the library alone. As Klebold reloads his shotgun, 18-year-old Valine Schnurr, he approaches 18-year-old Valine Schnurr. He asks her, "Do you believe in God?" Knowing that it may mean her death, Valine says yes. Set aside being faithful unto death. Can we be faithful unto social rejection or awkwardness? "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That is how the saints of God are greeted by our Lord when they enter heaven. Will you hear God say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Yes. For the sake of Christ's atonement, you will. Verse 9 of the epistle lesson, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." He gets the cross, you get the palace. His clothes are taken from him, you receive a white robe of righteousness. He gets the debt, you get the inheritance. He lived his entire life in fear of the cross, sweating blood and praying, "Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me," so that you might live your entire life in the hope of the resurrection. I don't know if you see it, but this concept is beautifully present in our gospel text today. We read about a woman who suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years. The text says that she endured many painful treatments in hopes of fixing this, but it only made it worse. Her physical problems were only the tip of the iceberg. Under rabbinical law, she was unclean. She wasn't even allowed in people's houses. She was an outcast. But she thinks, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." After she does this and is healed, the text says something very interesting. It says, "And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about." He knows that she's touched the garment. As I said earlier, all of life's problems are a result of sin entering the world. Before the fall, bodies do not break down like this woman's body has. But behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus doesn't just disintegrate sin. He doesn't cast it in some black hole somewhere. He takes it upon himself. This is probably why he can tell that the power is gone from him. When sinners encounter Christ in faith, they are restored at his expense. Restored from the brokenness which this sinful world has caused. Restored from the guilt and shame of their own sins. The woman encountered Jesus by touching his garment. Jairus' daughter encountered Jesus when he touched her forehead, laid hands on her. This very same Jesus comes to you at the Lord's Supper and at baptism and at the reading and preaching of his word. When we encounter Jesus, does it not have the same effect on us that it did on these women? Of course it does. You don't see it yet? You're in verse 36. Verse 41 is around the corner. Do not fear, only believe. Believe you're a baptized and redeemed child of God, but also believe that what our Lord teaches us about this life. We learn in the Old Testament lesson that the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. My wife and I went to the new IMAX theater down in Moore. Before the movie starts, they show this video of a Russian Soyuz rocket launching. They are getting really good at this 3D technology. They made it look like there were pebbles coming right at you. It was so real to me, I covered my eyes. I even twisted my hips a little bit. I think I even let out an audible, "Whoa!" If I go again, that won't happen. Because I know that I'm in no real danger, and it's only an illusion. I know how the video ends. Beloved in the Lord, you know how the story of creation ends. It ends with your resurrection to eternal life, and your dwelling with Christ for all eternity. The dangers of this life are no more perilous than those pebbles. Your security is certain. You have nothing to fear. It is a beautiful thing to confess this truth in the midst of suffering. When everything seems to be falling apart, the devil, the world, and your sinful nature will say, "Where is your God now?" Tell them this: my hope is not in stock markets or employers or in spouses or children. Should they all be taken from me, I will say like the prophet Jeremiah, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Though for a time I am grieving, soon my heart will again rejoice at the resurrection." Jesus will say to me, "Talitha kumi, arise. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." It's also good that we generously give. We've been reminded today of the beauty of the cross, the beauty of Christ's love. "For your sake He became rich, so that you, by His poverty might become rich. The word Christian means little Christian, or little Christ, or imitator of Christ. Imitate His giving. And not because you're commanded to. Paul says, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine." If you give to the church to appease God's anger towards you, or if you give to the church in order to receive some sort of material blessing, a promotion, a car, whatever the case, you love no one but yourself. You are seeking benefits for no one but yourself. But if you know the gospel, if you know that God is no longer angry with you, and you know that all the riches that are worth anything at all have already been given to you in Christ, they are already yours. If you know that gospel, you are set free to love genuinely, as Paul talks about. In conclusion, today's psalm says, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. When the morning breaks at our Lord's second coming, indeed we will have joy, and the time of weeping will be over. Do not fear, only believe." Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard our hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.